Hello, my name is Lawrence Wilson. Welcome back to our study through the book of Hebrews. In our last video, we finished discussing spiritual maturity, more spiritual immaturity, really. The author of Hebrews, towards the end of chapter 5, wanted to speak about Melchizedek, but was concerned that his readers, that his hearers, were not at the state that they should be at in their understanding of the gospel, in their maturity in the faith. And so he encouraged them to leave behind the basic things and move on to the deeper truths. We come now to perhaps the most difficult passage in the book of Hebrews, what has proved to be one of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible for Bible scholars, theologians, interpreters, and pastors to deal with. So before I jump in to the section of Hebrews chapter 6 that we're going to look at today, I want to start by saying that I don't think I'm smarter than hundreds and thousands of scholars who have come before me in trying to interpret this passage. I've done extensive research, and I will give what I believe to be the best interpretation of this passage, but I would highly encourage you to study this out for yourself. Do some research of your own to try and come to the best conclusion about what the author of Hebrews is actually saying here. What he begins to address here is the nature of what we call apostasy, or someone falling away from the faith. Now, we've mentioned a couple of times before in these videos that it is not possible for a true believer to lose their salvation. We learn that very clearly in other passages in the scripture, such as John chapter 10. And it's important for us, when we study the Bible, to look at individual passages in light of what the entire Bible is saying, keeping in mind that the Bible has to be taken as a unit, and its teachings all together supporting the truth of God. So if one passage seems to be saying something that contradicts what we know very clearly from other passages in the Bible, then we have to look more deeply to understand what's really going on. And so we're going to try to do that as we look here at Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. The writer says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." So this is the difficult part of the passage, that it appears that the author is describing someone who is genuinely a Christian, with terms that he says, those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who we know comes to live inside of all true believers, right? Tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come. These sort of things, this sort of terminology leads you to believe that he's describing someone who is a true believer. However, because of what he's going to say coming up in the next few verses, I'm going to conclude, and it's reasonable to conclude, that he is describing someone who only appears to be a believer, someone who has made a profession of faith, claims to have true faith in Jesus Christ, and then has not proved to be a true believer in the end. Even if maybe there are a few signs that we see in their life to say, oh, it seems like they're truly believing in God. Maybe they even asked to be baptized. They started a process of discipleship, but then have ultimately turned their back on Christ. And this word falling away here, not just referring to somebody who's slightly doubting the faith, but someone who's now completely and wholeheartedly rejected and said, no, this is absolutely not true. And in fact, even uses the term saying, holding Christ up to contempt, right? Mocking, now saying, oh, that was ridiculous. I don't know how I could have believed that. right? So this is a person who at face value maybe initially appeared to be a true believer, a true Christian, but then ultimately that person has turned their back on the true faith of the gospel. Jesus himself actually gives a warning to this effect in the parable of the sower, which you can find in places like Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, right? He talks about the sower sowing the seed of the gospel, the good word of the kingdom, and in the different soils in that parable representing different people's responses. And one of those responses, he mentions that there's soil that falls in kind of shallow soil, or seed that falls in shallow soil, where there's lots of rocks. So he says, you know, it springs up immediately. He says, but then when persecution comes or hardship comes, those people, they turn their back on the faith. This type of person is exactly maybe what the author of Hebrews is describing here. Or on a second soil that Jesus describes in that parable is those who, the seed falls on soil where there's thorns growing up with it. And it's choking out the effectiveness and the fruitfulness of that plant. And Jesus said this represents, you know, people who are distracted by worldly things or desires for riches or other things that keep them from growing to full maturity as a child of God, as a true believer. That is really the type of person that is being described here. Not a true believer who's has some doubts, or maybe fallen into a little bit of sin, but we have a professed believer, someone who claims to be a Christian, but because of their actions and because of what they do, we ultimately see they are not a true believer because they ultimately turn their back on Christ. We know that no true believer is ultimately lost. The Holy Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. So then he says in verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So he describes here, you know, you've got different, again, using like an agricultural analogy, you've got, you know, all this soil, rain's falling on all the soil. And he said, but there might be some soil that's actually growing up and producing a crop. And then there's other soil that is, producing thorns or things that are worthless. So he says, you know, in one case, God's providing blessing. In the other case, it's being chopped down and being burned, which is a picture we see in other places in Scripture. Even Jesus uses to describe unbelievers and their final fate, their final destiny, because they will face judgment because of their lack of belief in Jesus Christ. So he says here, you know, we've got God's, you know, reign here or common grace or that God puts on all people. That all people now here, they have this opportunity that they could believe in Christ. The message is being proclaimed. And yet some people ultimately will reject that. They're not true believers, and because of that, their fate is sealed. They are going to face God's wrath, God's judgment, and ultimately separation from God for all of eternity. So this is one of those, we mentioned earlier that there's several warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is one of those strong warnings that he gives here. That if we connect this to the previous passage where we see him talking about continuing to grow in the faith, continuing to grow in maturity and not stagnating in our faith, because the author of Hebrews sees that as a warning sign, saying, warning, warning, danger. If you find yourself not wanting to continue on, getting at this point where you're not continuing to grow in the faith, he's saying the warning sign is, in his experience, that's a sign maybe of a person who's not truly a believer. That rocky soil, you've hit that wall where you're about to start turning the other direction and falling away from faith and turning back towards your old life rather than pursuing all the way into a true faith in Jesus Christ. And so all of us who claim to be Christians should take this warning very seriously, right? Now, again, I want to encourage you that just because you have some doubts about your faith does not mean that you are in this category of not a true believer, right? But you should evaluate your heart and your life to ensure that if there is in your life, in your walk, this image, spiritual immaturity that shouldn't be there, as he said in the end of chapter 5, that, you know, by this time you ought to be a teacher, that by the amount of time that you've actually been a Christian, you feel like you should probably be farther along by now and you're not. You should take that very seriously and reconsider again to make sure, have you truly placed faith in Jesus Christ, or was that just something that you kind of went through the motions, or was your faith maybe in the preacher who preached that day, or was your faith maybe that, oh, if I do these things, God will just automatically change my life and make it better, which is not necessarily true. Remember that the Jewish Christians who are being written to here are suffering persecution. And when maybe they thought that their life was just going to automatically be fantastic, and the author is writing to convince them Jesus Christ is a better way than whatever you had going on before this. Most notably for them, you know, the old covenant, the law of Moses, and Jesus is better than all those things. And we'll go on and we'll see that throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews that he says that. But we need to take the warning very seriously and consider our own hearts and where we stand with our relationship to God. Now, in relation to these particular believers, and this is one of the ways that we know for a fact that the people he was just talking about are not true believers, he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. So he feels confident that the people he's writing to are not in that category of those who have fallen away from the faith, of those who have ultimately turned their back on Christ and rejected him. He says, we feel confident that you are not in this category, but that you have actually attained salvation, that you have a true faith, right? And verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, because of what you've been doing, because of your love for each other, the love for others, I can see that you are a true believer of God. Now, we've got to avoid one other false teaching here. It's not a suggestion that you start with faith and then by your actions you ultimately secure your salvation, as some people in the past have wrongly taught. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, by what you're doing, I can see the true evidence, the true fruit of a Christian, right? Jesus used these agricultural analogies all throughout his teachings. We see this being used by Paul, even at some points in times, that a true plant, you know, the good plant, the good tree produces fruit. That's how you know that it's healthy. And so he says here, I see the evidence in your life. I see certain characteristics that show me you truly have believed in Christ. And he says, and I encourage you to continue to do those things that you know God would have you to do. And he, ultimately, that provides assurance even for yourself. Rather than getting stuck at that level of growth and that level of maturity, he says, let's move on to the deeper things. It's time. He says, you know, put aside, we can keep going back to the same old doctrines that we already know, the same old basic teachings of the faith. It's time to put that aside, he says. Let's move on to something deeper. We want to be careful not to find ourselves in the category of some who get stuck at that certain point or whatever it is and then ultimately reject Christ. But he says, let's prove that we are truly the children of God and continue to grow and continue to move forward and move onward. Again, I want to say that I understand this is a difficult passage to look at and interpret. And I'm not, you know, the smartest person in the world. So you may find someone who explains it a little bit better. If you do some research, find another commentary, that's fine. Listen to them. I have tried to pull out what I believe to be the essence of this passage. And I know I haven't looked at everything in detail. I could be here for another 20 minutes trying to do that. but I've tried to pull out what I think is the essence of this passage and the truth that we have to continue to grow as Christians. We never reach a point in this life when we can say, I've arrived, I don't need to go on to anything else. Continue to grow, continue to strive forward. And I would say for the people of Grace Life Church that I know are probably watching this, as well with the author of Hebrews, I am convinced and I am sure that none of us are in that category that are those who would fall away from the faith and so prove themselves to not actually be a Christian. I am convinced that we will do exactly that as he encourages these readers to continue to grow. I hope and pray that something said here has ministered to you, has encouraged you, and I hope and pray that you share it with everyone that you encounter. Thank you, and God bless. Thank you.